And then I want to read on down through that passage. A couple more verses. In verse 26. Let's skip on down to verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And then skipping on down, let's just go ahead and read verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, while the chief priests and elders of the people, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then the last verse I want to read for you is in verse 64 of that same chapter. It says, and Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. The high priest had asked him if he was the Son of God, if he was the Messiah. And he said, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And so Judas betrayed Jesus, turned his back on him, stood against him, turned him over to his enemies, sold him out. The truth is, however, betrayer could have been said of almost everyone. Peter, of James and John, the priests, Pilate, the soldiers, and the disciples even. The truth is they all betrayed him. The people cried out for his blood. The disciples, the scripture says, they all forsook him and fled. They did so to save their own skin. They had gone through the motions of sticking with Jesus, but when they saw that he was going down, their feet came unglued, and the Bible says they forsook him and fled. The religious leaders of that day betrayed Jesus. The ones who should have known better. The ones who knew the scriptures and should have recognized from what the scriptures had to say that Jesus truly was the Messiah, but yet they also turned on him and betrayed him. Pilate, the last one who could have stopped the bloodthirsty mob, caved in and turned Jesus over to the mob for crucifixion. You know the story. Even Peter, bold, an outspoken supporter of Jesus that he had been, even Peter did exactly what he swore he would not do just a few hours prior when he said to Jesus, Lord, though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you. So even Peter betrayed Jesus. Everybody. You read the scriptures and it comes through clear. Everybody betrayed Jesus. Everybody turned against him. The kiss of betrayal was planted on his cheek by Judas. But the truth is, everybody betrayed Jesus. Betrayal is mutiny. Betrayal is violating a trust. Betrayal is an inside job. Listen to the wisdom of the ages. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Do we have that there? Scripture says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And then from the words of David in Psalm 55 and verse 12, David said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company." And so we realize that betrayal is a weapon that can only be found in the hands of someone that you and I love, someone that we trust. Your enemy cannot betray you because you have not given him the power to betray you. And so we are reminded of that in the words of David, the psalmist. And then in Psalm 41, in verse 9, David wrote, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, hath lifted up his hand against me," his heel against me. So, David is saying here that betrayal can only be accomplished by someone that we trust. David said, "Mine own familiar friend." There's a story in the Scriptures that's found in bits and pieces. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and chapter 17 and in chapter 23. It's found also in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. It's a story of a man by the name of Ahithophel. You may have never noticed the name in Scripture, but Ahithophel was David's friend. They were companions. That's who David's describing here in Psalm 55. Ahithophel was David's counselor. He says that they worshiped together. You might even say that Ahithophel was David's accountability partner. They might have even grown up together. And the Scripture says of Ahithophel that the counsel that he gave David was as though it came from the very mouth of God himself. But something happened. And Ahithophel turned against David and sided with Absalom when David's son Absalom decided that he was going to take the throne from David. Ahithophel sided with him and became Absalom's counselor. And as David was fleeing across the Jordan River, Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom was, "David, you need to insult, Absalom, you need to insult David severely and cause great harm to him." And so he advised him to go in to David's wives and defile them. And he even went further in his hatred for David. He said, "David, my counsel to you is to pursue your father while he's on the run and strike him from behind. As a matter of fact, he said, if you'll give me 10,000 men, he said, I'll run him down and I'll attack him from behind and I'll kill him for you. He had so turned against David. But the Bible says that God confounded the counsel of Ahithophel, and Absalom refused to accept his counsel. And when he did so, Ahithophel knew that would sign his death warrant, because he knew that once David had an opportunity to gather his mighty men, he would be unconquerable, and he would come back and take his throne. And so the scripture says Ahithophel went to his home, put his house in order, and hung himself. You say, well, what caused Ahithophel to turn against David? Well, here's the rest of the story. If you read those passages that I mentioned earlier, you'll find that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather, whom David committed adultery with, and to cover his sin, he also had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. And no doubt Ahithophel felt betrayed, and although David repented and God forgave him of his sin, Ahithophel still felt betrayed and refused to forgive David. And so here he saw his opportunity to betray the one who had betrayed him. And it brought about Ahithophel's demise. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been betrayed? Do you know how it feels to be betrayed? Every child of a broken home knows how it feels. Every divorcee knows how it feels to be betrayed. Every abused person, every family or friend of a backslider knows what it is to be betrayed. Every unhappy marriage knows what it is to be betrayed. Every dysfunctional family member knows how it feels. Every aborted baby and every abandoned child knows how it feels to be betrayed. And the truth, folks, is this. Some have betrayed and disappointed themselves. Some, even sitting in this building this morning, have betrayed themselves and disappointed themselves. So when you feel betrayed, and I think I could confidently say that most everybody sitting here this morning has felt betrayed sometime. When you feel betrayed, what do? Do you get mad? Do you get even? Do you run from it, thinking you can run away from it? We have to find some way, folks, to deal with betrayal, because it's going to take place. And so we need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus do? How did he handle it? Very quickly this morning, as quickly as I know how, I want to give you three life-changing truths. Somebody threatened me this morning. I won't give you their name, but they said that I had 25 minutes to preach. I won't give his name, but his initials is Gary Collins. What did Jesus do? Look with me again at verse number 50. The scripture that we read, one of the last scriptures that we read says, "And Jesus said unto him," speaking of Judas, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. So how did Jesus handle it? Jesus called him friend. The one who betrayed him, he called him friend. Even as he planted the kiss of betrayal on his cheek, Jesus called him friend. I don't know about you, but I'd like to ask Judas, how could you justify what you did? How could Judas justify what he did? There is no hint in Scripture that he was left out or neglected or mistreated. And the truth of the matter is that Jesus knew all along what Judas would do. Yet, he chose him. Yet, Jesus loved him. And he knew all along what he would do. At the Last Supper, Jesus asked all the disciples this question. Jesus said, well, he made this statement. He said, "One of you will betray me." No one said, "It's Judas. I know it's Judas because Jesus told me so." Jesus never said it. Jesus washed Judas' feet. Jesus offered himself as the Passover lamb for Judas as well as for you and me. And Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." The one Jesus called friend had already sold him out to the highest bidder. And Jesus knew it. The second thing I see in this passage is this, that Jesus knows things about people that we don't know. When it comes to passing judgment, Jesus knows things about me that you don't know. And he knows things about you that even you don't know. We don't know why Judas betrayed Jesus. Maybe it was to force his hand. Maybe it was for the money. Maybe it was because he wanted attention and didn't get it. We don't know why. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Satan is as a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he may devour. Jesus knew all of these things. He knew that it is hard for us to stand, every one of us, it is hard for us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, Jesus, don't misunderstand, Jesus did not justify what Judas did or release him from the consequences of the choice that he made, but he looked him in the eyes and called him his friend. He called him his friend. And in doing so, he was saying, "Judas, in spite of what you are doing, in spite of what you have done, I still love you even if you go to hell. Even if you're lost, I still love you." R.W. Dale, many years ago, speaking to G. Campbell Morgan about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, had this to say. He said, "Oh, there's only one person, only one preacher that I know of that has the right to preach on hell, and that's D.L. Moody. Because I've never heard him speak the word without tears in his voice. Never heard him speak the word without tears in his voice. You know, Jesus didn't try to get even. He didn't try to see that Judas got what he deserved. Truth of the matter is, nobody ever gets even. It's absolutely impossible. So Jesus didn't try to get even. Jesus called him friend. He knew what was in his heart. The proverb writer put it this way. He said, don't try to get even. Wait on God, and He'll handle it in the end. And Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other cheek. He said, if someone asks you for the shirt off your back, give them your coat also. If someone asks you to go a mile with them, go 2 miles. Folks, this ought to be the policy of someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't try to get even. Go the second mile. That's exactly what Jesus would do. Hate is a prison for the hater. Anger solves no problems. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. So justice comes to no one this side of eternity. Life is not fair. We were never promised that life would be fair. It cannot be fair in a world that is marred with sin. What do we expect? We live in a world that's marred with sin. Jesus plainly put it this way. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, betrayal hurt the heart of Jesus. It hurt the heart of Jesus, I suppose even more so than it would have hurt yours or mine. Yet Jesus called Judas friend. Remember what the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tested like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we can come to Jesus, because He's been tempted, He's been tested in every point like as we are, yet without sin. He was betrayed. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor. That's the King James word. It means to help them that are tempted, because He's been there. He knows how to help you and I in those struggles. So, listen carefully. This is Jesus' answer to betrayal. The 64th verse, the last verse I read a few minutes ago. Jesus is standing there before the high priest. He has been betrayed by Judas. He is facing the cross just a few minutes away. And here's what Jesus says to the high priest when he demanded that Jesus tell him who he was, if he was truly the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." That was Jesus' answer. So what exactly did Jesus do? He lifted up his eyes toward home. You know, if you'll stop and think about it, a good look at where we are going will change our whole outlook on everything that's going on around us. A good look at where we're going. Jesus was saying, "This is not the end. They may kill my body, but they cannot kill me." Listen, folks who betray you may kill your body, but they can't kill you. You cannot kill a person in whom Jesus Christ dwells. It is absolutely impossible. While you're going through hell, keep your eyes on heaven. While you're surrounded by enemies, keep your mind on Jesus Christ, because He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, even in time of trial and in time of betrayal. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way for your escape, that you may be able to bear it." So when you're surrounded by enemies, keep your mind on Jesus. When you feel deserted, turn your heart toward home. Listen, you are not alone. No matter what you're going through, you are not alone. There is someone who cares, who understands your struggles in life. There's someone who cares, who understands your disappointments in life. The psalmist said in Psalm 30, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning to those who lift their eyes toward home." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 puts it this way, "Wherefore, seeing we are all so compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Well, now listen, that's good advice. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high." Hey, and that next verse is a great one too. It goes on and says, "You have not yet resisted unto the shedding of your blood like Jesus did. So quit your cotton picking whining and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Jesus lifted his eyes toward home. And it'll change our entire outlook on life in any situation if we'll learn to do that. Back in the early 90s when I was learning to fly, Gary, you keeping time for me? Back in the early 90s, when I was learning to fly, one day after I'd soloed, I was out flying around Greene County. I was enjoying the view, but didn't know where, wasn't paying any attention about where I was. And after I'd flown for a little while, I happened to look at the fuel gauge. And I had less than a quarter of a tank of fuel left. And that caused me a little bit of concern, needless to say. And so I started looking around, looking down, trying to find some familiar landmark so I would know how to get back to the airport before I ran out of fuel. And I recognized nothing. When you panic, it's hard to recognize anything. And then I realized that the worst thing I could do is panic. And so I calmed down, and I looked up and looked out on the horizon, and here were the mountains. And I said, I know how to find the airport. All I have to do is turn left and go up in these mountains, and the airport is off to my left. And sure enough, there it was. All I had to do was look up and find my way. You know, the best way to keep life in focus, best way to handle setbacks in life, the best way to face danger and trouble, betrayal, whatever that trouble may be, is for us to keep our eyes on the horizon. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 121. He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, he wasn't saying that his help came from the hills. He said, I'm going to lift up my eyes. And then he asked a question. He said, from whence cometh my help? And then he gave the answer. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me give you one final word. The scripture says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, speaking of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. No other name. If you and I will set our course through faith in Jesus Christ for heaven, whatever the world throws at us, we can look up and stay on course for home. We were at Hardin Park yesterday, and Jeff Melton sang the national anthem, and we were passing out some Celebrate Recovery material. And when he finished singing the national anthem, somebody set free some homing pigeons. They were white. Beautiful pigeons, and they took off and they circled a couple of times. And after they reached a certain altitude, they got their bearings. They knew where home was, and they took off, and we never saw them again. They went home. I'll never forget hearing Gerald Marvel at camp meeting one year here a few years ago, telling about the nature of homing pigeons. And he said, if you were to go to Great Britain and bring a homing pigeon to this country and let it set it free on the shores of the United States, thousands, at least 1,000 miles away, 1,200 miles I think it is anyway. He said, if you were to set that homing pigeon free, he would circle until he reached a certain altitude and found his bearing for home. And then he'd strike out across the ocean. And he'd fly, and he'd fly, and he'd fly for hours. Until he burned up all the glucose in his body and had no strength left. And he would plunge into the ocean and die. But one thing you could count on for sure, he'd be on course for home. Folks, you and I need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn all of our struggles in life over to Him, keep our eyes on Him, and be determined to stay on course for home. Have you been betrayed? Or maybe you are a betrayer. Bring it all and lay it at the feet of Jesus and set your course for home. I think it was Joseph Parker a few years ago, many years ago now. He and another gentleman were discussing this account in Scripture about Judas. And the man was puzzled about it all, as many of us are sometimes when we read this story. And he said to Joseph Parker, he said, "What I don't understand is why did he choose Judas, knowing what he would do? Why would he choose him anyway?" And Parker said, "That's not what troubles me. That's not what puzzles me. What puzzles me is why would he choose me? Why would he choose you? You've been betrayed. You've been a betrayer. Bring it all, lay it at Jesus' feet. And he'll take care of it." That's what I don't understand. Why'd he choose me? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For you shall find, for I'm meek and lowly in heart," he said, "and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You need release from something that is hindering you. You need peace. Turn it over to Jesus. Just turn it over to Him. Scripture says in John, "And your sorrow will be turned into joy." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that sets us free. But we realize at the same time that the only way the truth can set us free is if we're willing to admit and identify the lie that holds us hostage. And there are a lot of lies of the enemy that hold us hostage from time to time and keep us from having the joy and the peace that you want us to have as your children. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will speak to each one of our hearts today and help us to realize that the most important thing we can do in any given situation, whether we've been betrayed or however we've been hurt or whatever distracts us from serving you, is to look to Jesus. Because only He can save us. Only He can give us the courage to stay on course. Only He can give us what we need, because He's been there. He understands. Help us, I pray this morning, to bring it all to Jesus. In His name I pray. Amen.